I pray that I'd speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So on Friday, I went to see the film The King's Speech. Anybody seen The King's Speech?
Yes.
Thoroughly recommended. It focuses on the speech that King George VI made at the outbreak of war. I just wondered, is there anybody here who heard the original? Is anybody that old enough to hear the original? Yes. Absolutely amazing. Now, I don't know how many people heard the original speech and sort of followed it word for word. But I saw an amazing statistic yesterday that 1 in 20 of the UK population has already seen the film. That's about 3 million people. Absolutely amazing. Really good film. Well worth going to see. But I was thinking that if that speech was being made today, when people were looking for leadership at that time of the pending evil that was to come, and looking for somebody and a rallying call to be united behind and to follow, if that was being made today, it would be posted on the internet. It would be broadcasted, put on the internet, and it would probably be Twittered as well. And I don't know about the 3 million people that have now heard the King's Speech and followed it in the film. But on Twitter, it would be slightly less, because if you looked at the statistics, I saw in the paper that the person with the most Twitter followers is Stephen Fry, with 98,000, followed by Lance Armstrong with 53,000. How many followers does Gorita Twitter have?
Many, many, many thousands.
Many thousands in Gorita Twitter. Twitter's this kind of this broadcast that you can get on your phones and stuff like that. So there's thousands of people where followers. You get called a follower of Stephen Fry or whatever. Jesus starts off with a slightly more modest number of followers. He doesn't have 98,000, he doesn't have 53,000, he doesn't even have as many as Gritter Twitter for the Bedford Borough Council. He starts off, and as far as we can tell from today's reading, he starts off with four, a bit more modest. The four people that are named: Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And we don't really know why the disciples started to follow Jesus at that time. Because if we read the Gospel of Matthew, it doesn't appear that Jesus has done any miracles, many miracles, by that time. It doesn't appear that he's done any supernatural acts. All it appears is that Jesus has been to the synagogue and preached a few times, perhaps. Now, the Gospel of John tells us that Andrew was a follower of John the Baptist, and therefore they may have known Jesus, and they may have heard him in the synagogue. But apart from that, no real history of Jesus coming onto the world and breaking into the world in a way that would attract the followers to him. He was walking by the fishermen, and he simply calls them. We don't know, for example, why James and John followed, but their father Zebedee chose not to. All we know is that Simon Peter, Andrew, James and John left what they were doing and followed Jesus. Now, almost by definition, when they left their nets and when they decided to follow Jesus, they were embarking on a journey that they didn't know quite where it was going to lead. We don't even know quite why they were following him. Because if you remember, the message in the synagogue had been, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." For all we know, these guys might have forgotten the repent piece and were just more interested in the kingdom of God is at hand. Because if they'd heard Jesus in the synagogue and had been going to the synagogue, then they'd know that the Messiah was to come, and that maybe Jesus was the person who was going to smash the Romans and that were going to bring God's rule on earth. And maybe they were just more focused on the fact that God was going to come, that they were interested in following Jesus because they were expecting a political leader, a military leader, who would lead the Jews against the Romans. Perhaps that's what they thought. This repent bit was, we're not quite sure of that, but we'll follow because the kingdom of God is at hand. We just don't know. Maybe they'd heard the repent piece. Maybe they'd heard everything. But they followed Jesus. And as they set off on that journey, perhaps expecting to go into a completely different direction, they set off on a journey of discovery. There was an initial decision that yes, they would follow Christ. They would follow this man. They would follow this teacher. They would follow the person who had called them. And then they set off. And as they went through the journey for the next 3 years, they began to understand more and more of Christ. Understand more of God. Understand more of God's purpose in the world through Christ, through the person that they were following. And understand very slowly, but more and more, God's purpose for their own lives. It wasn't static, it was moving. And you see through the discussions that the disciples have, not just in Matthew's Gospel, but in all of the Gospels. They're trying to work out what Jesus is about. Is he saying this? Is he saying this? What does he mean by this? And Jesus quite often says, no, I don't mean that, I mean this. It was a voyage of discovery. And that implies, I think, for us, that our own spiritual journeys shouldn't be static. If you like, there's a requirement on us that we too continue that spiritual journey, because we too are spiritual descendants of those first four disciples. We too are called by name to follow Christ. We too make a decision that yes, that's what we will do. But we too have the responsibility as we walk through our own spiritual lives to deepen that relationship with God. However we do that as individuals. So that our faith isn't the same this year as it was last year. It's moved on. It's developed. It's involved. We know more about Christ than we did. We understand more about God's purpose for our own lives than we did. That was the journey that the first disciples embarked upon. And it's the journey that we too are embarked upon here. And we're all at different stages on that journey. Some starting, some towards the end. But it is a journey of continual discovery of more and more of God and what his purpose is for our lives. And being on a journey, just as the first disciples did, implies that we sometimes have to leave things behind. There are things that we can't take with us. For the disciples, they left their nets. We know that they often or sometimes went back to them. But when they did, they saw them in a completely different light. The nets were no longer the security that they once had been. Their security was in Christ. But they left things behind. And we too are called to leave things behind. Those things which stop us evolving and developing in our relationship with God. The things that get in the way of us doing God's will for our lives and working with God hand in hand as he works with us through Christ in the world. Sometimes we have to leave things behind. Sometimes, like the first disciples, we have to leave the things behind which offer us the physical security of this world, in order that we can understand the security that God's presence and God's love in our lives can bring as he works his way in our lives and in the world. Part of that was the call to repent, which the disciples heard in the synagogue, to turn around and to turn to God, turn away from the things which detract from that which God would have us do. The king's speech is set at the outset of the Second World War. And on Thursday, we remember the Holocaust Memorial Day, where we recall the 6 million Jews that were killed during the war. Two-thirds of European Jewry wiped out, about 6 million out of 9 million Jews. And when we look at the other minorities that were also annihilated, that number goes from 6 million to anywhere between 11, 15, 17 million. Huge numbers of people. Jesus calls the disciples to be fishers of men. Calls the disciples to go out so that others would know the good news of the kingdom. Part of our responsibility as being the disciples are to be those fishes of men, to share the good news of the kingdom, to speak out God's ways of justice and of peace, to speak out against persecution, so that events like the Holocaust and the Bosnian atrocities and the many atrocities that happen across the world can never happen again. Speak out God's words of peace. Speak out God's words of reconciliation. That's too part of our responsibility, not to say, to stay silent, but to speak out. Some, like James and John, might do that much more overtly. Some might be called to be speakers for God. Perhaps some, like Zebedee, do that more in the background. We all have different roles, but we are all called to be fishers of people, to extend God's kingdom, to share the news of God's kingdom with those around us, that those we interact with, that those we go out to, so that they too can know the call of God on their lives and know the joy of the relationship with God through Christ. To know that there is a different way, that there is a way of justice and of peace. There is a way of love and of hope. God calls each one of us by name. Our responsibility is to respond to that call, to repent, to join other disciples on the journey, to allow God to enrich more and more our lives as we discover more and more of him, and to go out and to spread the good news of the kingdom as we are called to be fishers for all people. Amen.
Amen.